Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you guys this morning, and I'm glad that you're here. And remember to pray for the pastor and the team as they travel to, well, they're in Cincinnati and ministering there, and they have a busy week in front of them. So keep them in your prayers at this time as well. You've watched TV enough that you've seen all these commercials on TV, and there's always about 10, 15 seconds of a commercial, and the rest of the time is a disclaimer. You know, all the possible side effects and things that could happen with if you take this medication. It's good for this, but you're going to end up having X, Y, and Z, and some of that times it's like, wow, did I really want all this stuff? Here's my disclaimer this morning. Okay? I'm going to get real. And you're not going to like it. Some of the things I say this morning are going to be offensive. That's not my intent. My intent and my purpose is to present the Word of God. But I have to present the Word of God as the Word of God is, and sometimes it hurts. And to be honest with you right now, it hurts. Me. But the Lord said, this is what I want you to do. That's my disclaimer. So with that, let's get forward. All right, I'm going to ask a question, and I want you to participate. I've got three questions for you this morning. I want you to participate in this. It's not very difficult, so we'll make a practice round here. Everybody do this. You got it down then. Okay. How many of you have one of these? Please raise your hand. Keep them up. Let's do it this way. How many of you don't? Raise your hand. Okay. All right. How many of you have a microwave in your house? Raise your hand. Okay, let's do it another way. How many of you don't? Okay. If you have a TV, how many of you have a remote control? Okay. How many of you don't? All right. Okay, so I have to ask this. Keith, are you the remote control for Holly? Change that channel. Change is a part of our life. We see change happening all the time on a daily basis. When I first entered into college in my freshman year in college in my undergrad studies, one of my first professors, he got up and he said, I'm going to tell you something, and through the course of this semester, all the teaching that you learn here, by the time you graduate, will be obsolete. Wow, why am I paying thousands of dollars and in 4 years it's obsolete? Little did I know how true that was going to be. This is an iPhone 6. They have iPhone 10s now. When I purchased this, 6 months after I purchased this, it was obsolete. See what we're doing? Change takes place. A lot of times we experience change in our life, and we don't like the change that takes place in our life because we ourselves are changing. I don't like getting old. I was walking down the stairs here, and my knee was telling me, it's like, oh boy, you play too much football. Different things, working and stuff, has made my body in a different situation that I don't like it now. But change is happening in our lives. We experience change on a daily basis. Regularly, change takes place. Change is something we all face as well as not wanting to face. Change is something that takes place in a moment. Change is something that takes place in a moment or in a process of time. None of us ever stay the same. None of us ever stay the same. We are always in a process of change, whether it's good or whether it's bad. We are constantly changing. Only when we say we're not going to change is when we stop living and growing. When does true change take place? Only when an individual is willing to die to everything in their life, including their rights, their virtues, their religion, and become willing to receive into themselves a new life that they have never before experienced. I want to back up because that last quote right there has something in there that's really interesting to look at and to see. He says here that when does true change take place? Only when an individual is willing to die to everything in their life. Okay, true change takes place only when you're willing to die to everything in your life, which includes your rights, your virtues. Do you remember what the third one was? I'm sorry? Your religion. Some of us hold the practice of religion closer to our hearts than we hold the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us are more concerned about the way that a church should function as compared to reaching out as the gospel commands us to. We are so caught up in a religion that the world is going to hell and we're sitting there looking at it, it's like, what's wrong with it? We hold closer to religious things and we will die by religious things and mock and laugh at somebody who has the Lord Jesus Christ passionately in their heart and is willing to tell other people. We are unwilling to change certain things. Now, I'm not talking about changing this. Ladies and gentlemen, I will die by this. This is where I will put my stake in the ground and say, you can take my life, but you're not taking this. I want you, if you would, to turn to Genesis chapter 1. The thing that is interesting is when I ask those questions, here again, back to the cell phone, there's only a couple of people that didn't raise their hand to a cell phone, okay? I remember when a telephone, not a cell phone, a telephone hung on your wall and the cord only let you get this far away from it, okay? And my neighbor, who lived across the street, she went out and bought a longer cord that when the phone actually was hanging on the wall, the cord touched the floor and she was able to move about the whole kitchen. But see, we have accepted certain things in our life as, yes, I want to bring this in and take it in and use it, which I am not faulting or anything against these. It's very beneficial, but I don't live my life. Well, okay, I have a lot of stuff in here, but my life isn't dictated by this. I want my life to be dictated by this.
Amen.
Okay? I have a, well, we're in the process of trying to get a microwave into our house. We're doing some remodel work. I love a microwave. You know, she makes a meal, cooks up extra food, and through the week I go in and I warm it up and that's my meal, because our schedules are so complex and fluctuating and stuff that microwaves are wonderful. But as we warm the food up without a microwave, I remember as a kid watching mom warm food up on the stove. You know, the remote control when I was a kid was dad sitting in his chair saying, Mike, change the channel.
Yeah.
We are accepting of change in a lot of things in our world, but yet there are certain things that we say, no, I don't want to change this part of my life. Because and when confronted, or not confronted, but when asked, why are you holding on to this thing? What can you find in Scripture to support the fact that you're staying there? And we can't find anything in Scripture. All it is because, well, this is the way it's always been. This is what I know, because I'm comfortable with it. And it becomes more of a convenience other than the fact of trying to adapt to an ever-changing world and take this to people who are in need. So we want to hold on to a certain, it's not even a principle, it's just a practice. Well, this is what we've always done. But it's not supported by this. Your world changes. It's ever evolving. It's ever evolving. I'm going to move into a message here this morning, and that's my introduction, so let's get started. I'm going to move into a message this morning, Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26, and then we're going to look at Genesis chapter 2. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Okay, now let's go to chapter 2, verse number 6. "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Okay? The uniqueness of creation. Have you ever thought about you as an individual? Have you ever thought about you as an individual? When I said that things change, what I do for a living is absolutely fascinating to me. I love to see how modern technology is allowing us an opportunity to know more about the human body than ever before. It's amazing. Okay, the pastor just a couple of weeks ago had his gallbladder removed. How many of you have had that type of surgery? Okay, so how many of you did not have it orthoscopic? Pretty big scar? From my understanding, it wraps around your whole side. I got three tiny little holes in my abdomen. They removed an organ out of my body through three tiny holes. Used to, they cut you open. A lot of surgeries today are done in such an intricate way. We are now in the medical community, they're doing surgeries robotically. It's absolutely mind-blowing. I've heard of one where the surgeon puts on a glove and the movement of his fingers and everything is what moves the robotic arm inside the body as it's cutting away what needs to be done. We are able now, the human brain was called the black box of the body. Up until about 50, 60 years ago, it was a black box. Nobody understood the human brain. It was so complicated that the only way to actually explore it was when somebody died and they removed the brain. We are able now, through neuroimaging, we are able now to watch it actually operate and function. We can see the different parts of the brain working. We are now doing surgeries on brains with the patient alert. In fact, I was reading one article where they were doing brain surgery, and the patient was strumming a guitar while the doctor, and everything was covered up right here, was operating on this patient's brain, and the patient was strumming a guitar. Wow. Wow. It's amazing. It's amazing. Go down to the downtown library, walk inside, and at the counter there, it may still be there. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of the wiring of the human brain. We explore the brain in 3D now. Three-dimensional exploration. How well do you know you? See, that's the thing that the church is missing. That's the thing that the church is missing. We are made in the image of God, okay? Explain to me the image of God. You don't have to respond, okay? All right? Explain to me the image of God. It says here in Genesis that God said, "Let us make man in our image." What is it? What does it look like? How is it to operate? Do you know you? We can read, and you could probably quote to me these verses that I read to you this morning, but do you know you? Do you fully understand who you are? And I'm going to challenge you this here, because I'm going to answer for myself. I'm learning.
Amen.
About me. And this is what I will throw out there to you guys. You don't know a whole lot about you. Nor do you understand the struggles that you're going through and why you're going through them. But you're willing to do one of two things: endure the struggle or walk away from it, never understanding the purpose for, the purpose behind it, what is to be gained from it. And as I look out over this audience, there's a good range here, young to older adults. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say it that way. I was told and taught in school to say seasoned. So we have the young and the seasoned. I don't know if I like that phraseology either, but we have a good range here. But here's also what I look at too. Is we have an audience here. We have a church here that consists of individuals that are dealing with depression, anxiety, bipolar, schizophrenia, addictions. Oh no, not in a church. I ought to be slapped. Not in a church. Are you kidding? Addictions in a church? Yes. Okay? You've got alcohol. You've got illicit drugs. You've got prescribed drugs. You've got one that's a very hot topic now: pornography. Is that it? Oh, that's a tease. Don't ever answer a question when a teacher tells you, "Is that it?" You've got shopping. You've got eating. You've got exercising. Did you know that those were addictions? They're actually classified as addictions in the DSM, the Diagnostical Manual for Mental Disorders, which is a book this thick. Have I touched anything that you're dealing with? You've got guilt. There's a lot of things, and the thing of it is, folks, is a lot of times the church is willing to sit there and play church and forget about that. When the people in the audience are the ones who are dealing with these issues. Why is the church in America, and you're not going to like this, but I've already given my disclaimer. Why is the church in America powerless? Why is it inept? Why is it that it can't do what God told it to do? It's because we're failing to see the mission that God wants us to do. And that's to minister to the people in the church where they are at. It's not to overlook them. Mental disorders are not anything to be ashamed of. They're real. Can I be honest with you? Okay, I will be honest with you. Okay? I will be honest with you. There are times that I struggle with depression. My wife knows this. My children know this. I get depressed at times. I need help. Okay? Now, this is intended to be a joke, okay? All right? This is intended to be a joke. So I'm kind of setting this. You guys are, okay, it's okay. It's okay. I struggle with depression that time. would I come to you guys for help? You would hope, right? Okay. Why is it that the people within this church struggling with mental disorders that are real, it's not demonic, although sometimes that can be a part of it. It's not demonic. It's not satanic. It's not the fact of what we want to say that your faith isn't strong enough or whatever the case might be. Oh, you just need to pray more. You need to read your Bible more. You need to do this. You need to do that and everything. When we are not offering real solutions to a problem that is real. The church exists to minister to the people of the church first and foremost. The church exists to minister to people within the community. The church exists to minister to people within the state. The church exists to minister to people within the continental United States. The church exists to minister to people in the world. You want my scripture reference? Acts chapter 1. Verse 8. Okay? What are we missing? We are missing an intimate, personal love relationship with the Creator of you. By not ministering to you. And you not allowing us to minister to you. See, you suffer from some type of mental disorder. Okay, there is a little bit of stigma with it and the fact of you're embarrassed. I recognize that. And I will give you that. But I will also challenge you to say, come to the church and seek professional help. Let the church be the church. This is one thing that I find absolutely amazing when I'm in my office and I'm counseling with people that are sitting across from me. And the issues that they present to me are varied. They cover the whole spectrum. I see people that this church would not allow in its doors. I have met and dealt with people that you guys would turn your nose up to. But as I met with that individual who sat across from me and I talked to them, the conversation moved to a spiritual conversation. And this individual, and oh, by the way, in case you want to know, he had tattoos on him that were very racist. Very racist. And they were on his face. They were on his neck. They were on top of his head. They were on his arms, across his back and everything. And as I talked to this individual, and it moved to a spiritual conversation, in my office, on that day, I led him to the Lord. Would he be welcomed here? Please don't be offended, but I'm going to challenge you on that, because you know what those tattoos were? Aryan Brotherhood. He didn't care for your kind. Right? 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 But what would happen if he walked through that door and you didn't know him? Would you welcome him? I would hope so. Because look at it this way, folks. Okay, look at it this way. I'm sorry, I'm off topic totally, but look at it this way. If your Bible is open or if your device is still on, chapter 3 of Genesis. Chapter 3 of Genesis. When you read chapter 3 of Genesis, you read about the fall of mankind. Okay, it starts off, it says, now the serpent was more cunning, more subtle more deceptive than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of every tree of the garden, of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, 'You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" From here, as the chapter continues to unfold with us, we see the fall of mankind. And this is where the church misses, is the fact that when people walk through that door, we automatically make a judgment. That's part of the fall, as we're judging. But see, that's part of human nature, is to be judging. We judge. So I'm not telling you not to judge, because that's part of something that you are. But what I'm telling you to be is open. Amen. When people walk through that door, you need to look at those individuals, whoever they are. As each of you walk through these doors, each of you should look at each other as who you are. You're made in the image of God. You're loved by God. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. You are no different than the person sitting next to you. In other words, you are a sinner. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord, personal Savior, you are a sinner that is saved by grace and by grace alone. It is nothing that you do that makes you better. It is who lives within you that makes you better. Amen. Amen. So when we see people in our community, we see people that come through these church doors, we should look at them as a person that God has brought to this church, and how can I minister to them? Amen. Or let's broaden this horizon a little bit more. How can they minister to me? The image of God is something that theologians have talked about a lot, and it's continued to be talked about and will continue to be talked about. Let me give you something that I think is very powerful in the fact of the image of God. I've already asked you, what is it? Okay, how well do you know about the creation of man? Okay, we know very little, but we're starting to understand and know more and more. To me, it's just fascinating. This is so I don't lose my spot. To me, it's very fascinating. Okay? The seed of a man, the seed of a woman, two different cells coming together to make one. Cool, isn't it? I think it is, because you got one and one is supposed to make two, but no, one plus one make one. You know what else is fascinating? Once that seed is fertilized, once that egg is fertilized, and that part, that conception, life begins right there, okay? And I appreciate what the state of Missouri's done, and I appreciate some of the other states in the fact of what they're doing to curb the abortion. But at that moment, when that egg is fertilized, that's conception, that is life. Okay, thank you. That is life. The mother's body automatically recognizes that fertilized seed as a virus, and the white blood cells are instantly sent to kill it. That fertilized egg has to attach to the wall of the uterus, and not only that, but the uterus has to actually close it in to protect it. Apart from that, the mother's body will destroy it. Wow. So how well do you know about you? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Okay, wow. I think it absolutely is beautiful. What do you know about creation? We know more about the space out there than we do the ocean. Science tells us that we only know about 5% of the ocean. And we know more about space. You know more about space than I do. You probably know more about the planet than I do. We're constantly learning. We're constantly learning. So what do you know about creation? Okay. For example, what does the Bible mean when it says the image of God, which I've already asked you? Okay. What does the image look like? As I said 2 weeks ago, when I look out over this congregation I see God's creativity, because I see the differences not only between male and female, I see the uniqueness of every individual. The medical community science tells us that there are no two fingerprints exactly the same. Wow. 7.5 billion people on the earth today, and they're all different right here. This is what I'm talking about right here. Okay? And I haven't even touched the DNA molecule. What do you know about this? It says that, what does it mean? What does it look like? How was the image of God to actually operate? Okay, let's explore this for a second here real briefly. Here's a quote for you. This means that humans reflect something about God, the image of God. We reflect something about God that is not revealed in the rest of creation. Isn't that neat? Okay. Tough crowd. When you think about creation, I read it right here in chapter 2, that God breathed into the man, breathed into Adam, life. Where did the breath come from? Thank you. God breathed into Adam the breath of life. Life came from God. When you read the rest of the previous parts of creation, it says that God made, God created, God made, God made. When it comes to man, there's a special uniqueness there because he forms man. He forms him not just out of the dust of the ground, but by the way, you're not formed out of the dust of the ground. You're made from your mother's seed and your father's seed, okay? But Adam was formed out of the dust of the ground, but yes, you will return back to dirt. Okay. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. When God made Adam, guess what? He gave Adam 1 trillion brain cells. Boom. 1 billion trained brain cells, 1 trillion synaptic connections in the brain. Boom. He gave Adam all this intricate details that we're finding out now. That was given to Adam. Boom, formed out of the dust of the ground. He did all this. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living person. So at the end, when God looks back over his creation, when it comes to the end, it says it right there. It says at the end of day 1, he looked at it and said it was good. At the end of day 2, it was good. At 3, good. 4, good. 5, good. 6, good. When he looks back over it, he says, it's very good. It's very good. Wow. Wow. God made man in his image. There is something in us, there's something in you that is not revealed in creation. You want to know what it is? It's function, it's structure, and it's relation. It's function, it's structure, and relation. But there's something that happened in this, and we got Genesis chapter 3. Boom, it happened, it changed. Now we got problems. We don't only have mental problems. We have physical problems. We have financial problems. We have community problems. We have problems. And problems and problems, and they just keep piling on, and it's just like, is there ever going to be an end to this? No, there's not. Sorry. There's a reprieve. There's a solution. There is a time when all that will disappear. All that will be gone. It will happen. But right now, no. You're going to live in a world that's got problems. You yourself are going to contribute to those problems. So God created us in his image. And one thing that's really unique about that creation of image is the fact of the relationship. The relationship. But before I get to that, let's look at the functional part, okay? In the functional part, when you think about the function, you functioning as a person, I got too many notes here. When you think about the functional part, hang on a second, give me a moment. Okay, the functional view, the functional part of us considers God's image as revealed in human behavior, specifically behaviors related to managing creation. Okay, human behavior. Let's look at that on the functional part is human behavior. Human behavior. So something happens in your life, a problem happens in your life, you're going to respond in a certain way, and that way that you respond is based upon behavior. Okay? How did you develop that behavior? Interesting question, huh? It is an interesting question. There are several different ways that you develop that behavior. Okay? One, it's the fact of the way that God created you as far as different, so he's given you a different behavior than other people. But as that behavior has been given to you, you're going to fine-tune it based upon the environment that you were raised in. Okay? Your home life has a lot to do with how you become. Okay? Has a lot to do with how you become. So you have your home life, which involves your parents and your siblings. Okay? Then you have a social part. And that's everybody else that's outside of your family. They're going to have an influence and an impact on development of your behavior. And then there's you. Okay, so you're going to respond to a situation, to a problem that comes into your life. You're going to respond in a way that your behavior has already been programmed to respond. So your response to that problem, to that through that behavior and everything, is going to start with three different things. And they're not necessarily in this order, but it's going to start with three things. First, you're going to have a thought. Okay? The thought will influence your behaviors. Your behaviors are going to influence your emotions. Or you can look at it this way. You're going to have an emotional response to the situation that arises. That emotional response is going to trigger your thoughts. And then your thoughts are going to be triggering how that you respond, your actions. Okay? This is you on a functional level. And this is how you operate in any given circumstance, situation, or problem, or not a problem that arises in your life. This is how that you're going to do this on a functional level. The next level is structural. Okay? On the structural level, and by the way, the functional level is going to be influencing the structural level, and the structural level is going to influence the functional level. Am I confusing you? Good. Good. Okay? So at the structural level, you're going to be dealing with, one, core beliefs. Core beliefs. Core beliefs are the deepest part of you. Okay? They're the deepest part of you. They're mostly unconscious, they're very general, and they're highly resistant to change. They're highly resistant to change. That's your core beliefs. Okay? In other words, a core belief is the way that you view the world. So even Christians view the world apart from this. Okay? See, we're supposed to, as Christians, we're supposed to have a biblical worldview. I do have a biblical worldview right here. It's my biblical worldview. But there are times when my core beliefs are contrary to this, and so with you. So what are you going to believe? Most of the time, you won't go to this. Most of the time, you'll go to the core belief. Most of the time, you'll go to the core beliefs. So the core beliefs, you've also have what is called schemas that are a part of this. Now, let me read this to you as far as schemas, okay? What are they? Okay? They're formed in early childhood or adolescence. They're formed when basic needs are not met. Enduring, stable, and self-perpetuating. Basic truths or core lies. Okay, that's your schema. Okay, they operate subtly outside of awareness unless activated. You operate this way unless this is actually triggered within you, and the only way that this is triggered within you is because of an event or situation that happens in your life triggers these. Okay, it talks about the fact of formed in early childhood, formed when basic needs are not met. Okay, so what are some basic needs? Emotional needs. If you as a child ever had emotional deprivation, your core beliefs, your schemas are going to be formed in that way. Abandonment issues, abuse and mistrust, social isolation or alienation, defectiveness, you view yourself as defective in your bodily form somehow or another, or you have shame, failure, dependency or incompetence, vulnerability to harm or illness, enmeshment, undeveloped self, subjugation, self-sacrifice. You get the idea? Have I touched anything that you guys are dealing with? Yes, I have. And I haven't read the whole list. There's not a person in here that doesn't deal with these issues. There's not a person alive that doesn't deal with these issues. But the thing about these issues is these are developed within you. They're resistant to change, and therefore you don't view God the way that God is because you are so caught up in you, but you don't even know you. Why? It's because we fail to understand what God created as one part of it. We fail to understand that there are people that care about you and want to help you become the person that God created you to be, but yet you're so drawn in because of these schemas, because of these core beliefs. And then you got the functional, you have the structural. They influence each other. Now let's throw the third part in there, relational. And by the way, relational influences the structural, and relational also influences the function. They all interact, they influence one another, and they can actually kind of cascade down. Relational. Just simply relational longings. Relational longings, that's all it is. Your hurt, your longing. God said, "Let us make man in our image." What's that image? Relationship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, relational. But yet, the image of God wants to be segregated. The image of God wants to be alone. And you wonder, what's wrong? Why is our church not growing? Why are people coming and going and different things? Why is it that we can't minister to people? Why is it that this? Why is it that that? Why? All these whys, and we start pointing at different things that are not really the solution. The solution is that our relationship is out of whack. It's trying to run an 8-cylinder motor with two. It's not going to work, and all it's going to do is create damage on a collateral basis. On a collateral basis. So what's the solution? We still have these that we have to operate in because this is where we're at. We have a functional part of us, we have a structural part of us, and we have a relational part of us. We're still going to deal with problems. Problems are not going to go away. Problems are ever increasing. So how do we do this? Well, remember I said that you have your thoughts, your behaviors, and your emotions. Well, first of all, the thing that you have to do is you have to start developing a new thinking process. Which then leads to, and this is not the fact of 1, 2, 3 and cascade because they all work together. Okay, so you have to develop a new thought process. Then you have to start developing new behaviors. Ooh, that's tough. That's going to be hard. Wait a minute, Mike. You're asking me, I got to do things different in my behavior? You know, I've walked this path so long that it's this deep and nothing outside of it. This is where I stay. Boom, right there. You know one thing about sheep? That if one goes over the cliff, all the rest of them will follow. And see, that's what's happening. That's what's happening. And by the way, sometimes that we as sheep want to rebel against the leadership of a pastor that loves you, the one who normally stands here instead of me. I'm just a substitute. He's our pastor. He wants to lead us into an intimate relationship with God, but yet we want to resist. And the sad part about us resisting is we don't resist by ourselves. We want to take people with us. And guess what? The leader of that resistance will end up leading everybody else over a cliff. So we have to develop new thinking skills, new behavior, which in turn gives us a different emotional outlook. Remember what I said about core beliefs, okay? Is they're resistant to change. This is a process, folks. You know as well as I do, I work with people every day that are resistant to change. I talk to them, I work with them, I try to help them in the fact of resistance to change. And you know what I see when I'm working with them? Is a lot of the same expressions that I see what I'm looking at right now. I turned you off 30 minutes ago, Mike. You notice what I did? Puffed up my chest. I myself included, don't have all the answers, and nor do you. But you know, one thing that I've learned is that I can talk to somebody and say, hey, I'm struggling with something. I don't know about this and stuff. Can you help me? You know what most of you do? You kind of get off in a corner and you chitty-chatty amongst yourself, and all you're doing is griping and complaining, and you're not trying to find a solution. Oh, remember my disclaimer at the beginning. So, develop new skills, which is going to be an impact on our structural aspect as we try to work through our core beliefs that are highly resistant to change. Because ladies and gentlemen, all of us know about change. I started with the fact of change, and we all do change. Okay? We all do change. Okay, so things can change. Then when you get to the relational part, okay? Relational. So when you come to the relationship part, okay, the relational longings that are there can be, one, coming from a wounds that have been received through relationships. There could be wounds there. There could be unresolved conflict. Okay? There could be spiritual longings in this as well. And then this one is really personal, is the fact that we ourselves as an individual have character issues that need to be developed. When we think about what God has created in us, and we think about the fact that we're the ones who disobeyed, we're the ones who sinned, we're the ones who turned our back on God, we're the ones that said, no, I got this, I can do it, I don't need you, God. It's us. Don't sit there and say, well, if I was in the garden, it'd still be the same story. It'd still be the same thing. And ladies, Eve, she had to do that. Okay, if it was you, you would have done it too. It's still the same story, folks. It's still the same story. Let me wrap this up. Okay? Let me wrap this up. When you think about our world is in an ever-changing state, okay? Constantly changing. We can sometimes get lost in this change. Okay? We can get lost in it. But pull back out of it And let's start at the basics. Let's start at the beginning. What's the needs of this church? The needs of this church is to minister to you on an individual basis, on a corporate level as well. So what are your needs? I'm not asking you to voice them right now. So what are your needs? Okay? The pastor has spoken to me on several different occasions. He wants to see this church grow and develop at this level. It can become more effective when it develops at this level because it's going to develop in a right developmental process. It's going to start, it's got to start, as they like to say on TV all the time, a grassroots level. Okay, this is the grassroots, folks. Okay, here's another thing. Stop judging each other. You can't move away from that because that's part of our nature. I wish I would have brought it, but if you're going to judge somebody, look at a mirror and start judging.
Amen.
Okay? Hold that up right there and start judging if you're going to judge somebody. Because everybody in this congregation, everybody who walks through those doors or those doors, everybody that comes into this place, one, God is bringing them here. Two, they have a specific need. Three, we should be trying to meet that need.
Amen.
We can meet that need at a spiritual level. We have the answer. We can meet that need, or we should be able to meet that need on a mental level. Which is something that this church needs to do. The pastor and I have spoken about this. We have sat in his office and he has spoken to me about this and the fact of starting a counseling ministry. It needs to be done. Because you're looking at a person that needs counseling. And I'm not ashamed to admit it. And I'm a counselor. And I'm looking at people that need counseling. It's something that is part of the ministry that God left us and is instructing us to do because therefore, and here's another part about the image of God, because therefore as we start to do that, we're starting to fulfill and complete the image of God. When you think about the image of God, it says that let us make man in our image, and he made Adam, then he made Eve. The image of God could be understand, and a lot of times we look at this in the fact of the man, Adam, okay? And we forget about the women. And we can look at the fact of the image of God because one author that I've read, he says the image of God can be more completely understood in the fact of a relationship between a man and a woman. Now, I'm going to stop right there because your first thought was marriage. But don't discount the single people. Because as singles interact with other people, they're completing the image of God as well. It's not just the marriage contract. It's the fact of relationships, folks. It's at a relational level that men complete and demonstrate the image of God because we're interacting one with another. Now let me say this. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? God did not create you to be the Lone Ranger. That's not a part of his plan. It never was. It was a fact of we are together on mission to fulfill the Great Commission. Isn't that nice? See, the folks, I don't have to go this alone. God doesn't want me to do this by myself. One, I can't. Two, I'm incapable. Three, I don't know enough. But when we work together, we're more powerful. We complete more. We're together. We're demonstrating the image of God in oneness. I love it. There's so much more. I had more notes there. I didn't get through them. I apologize. But there was so much more to this that it would take a month of Sundays to go through just this topic. But I want to issue this challenge. Pursue it. Pray about it. Get involved. And by way of closing, I didn't mean to hurt anybody today. I wanted to preach the Word of God. I wanted to give to you the truths contained in the Word of God. My intent is never to hurt anybody. My intent is to be used by God. If I said anything to offend you that was not in Scripture, please show me. I'm willing. I'm teachable. But if I said it in the love of God and it hurt you, I'm sorry. But the ball's in your court. Let's work together. There's so much that needs to be accomplished just within the walls of this place right here and right now. And we have people that are missing. We have people on a missions trip. Vacations. Let's get involved. Let's get to know each other. Let's get to know more of us. You as an individual. Find out about that image that God has placed within you. And my prayer is that it will change your whole outlook on life. Because there's still Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. That to me is such a powerful verse. Because the life that God wants to bring into us is far more than the life that you're living right now. And you could have never imagined it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the time that you've given us here this evening, this morning, today. I know that some people thinking it is evening, but Lord, just thank you for this time. Lord, be glorified here in our services, in our lives. Father, be the Lord of this church. And I know the pastor's desire is to let you be in that position. This is your church. You are the head. Help us, Lord, to be submissive to your lordship and to come to you in forgiveness, to come to you in an attitude of thankfulness, in a heart of love, seeking to not only love you but serve you. Be glorified, Father, and we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.